Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all, good evening. Merry Christmas. Well, hey, it's a good thing we're building a new church, right? I do want to apologize for those of you back here and those of you in the overflow room. I really hate that you're having to do that. And so to make it up to you, we are going to give you a 3% discount on tithing all through 2025. So, that'd be great. Hey, maybe you have heard the story. There was a widow that had four grown sons, and they had all done real well, and they had plenty of money. So they really wanted to bless mom for her 85th Christmas she was going to have. And so they said, hey, let's take about a month, pray about it, come up with the best way we can bless mom, then we'll come back and collaborate. So the firstborn son said, well, look, I bought mom a 40-room mansion on 100 acres. She is set for life. Second son said, well, that's cool, but I bought mom an in-home movie theater system, 50 seats, Dolby surround sound with unlimited supplies of movies so she and all of her friends could come over and watch Golden Girls or Steel Magnolias or Driving Miss Daisy, whatever they want to do. Third son said, that's cool, but I bought mom a Mercedes-Benz stretch limo with a chauffeur and a private jet so she can fly anywhere over the planet. She can go to Chico's or to Talbot's or Cracker Barrel, wherever she wants to go. Fourth son said, that's great, but I want to do something more spiritual. Mom loves to read the Bible, and we know her eyesight's leaving her. So there's this preacher down in South Georgia that trained this parrot to memorize the whole Bible. And if you look at the parrot and say, read me the book of Genesis, that parrot will quote the whole book. If you say, read me the book of Matthew, he'll read the book of Matthew word for word. So they gave those presents to mom and they walked away satisfied. 3 weeks after Christmas, mom writes them all thank you note. She says to the first son, dear Mark, thank you for the big, wonderful house with all the rooms. But she says, son, I only live in one of them. And now I got to pay somebody to clean the other 39. But thank you anyway. Second son, dear Jimmy, thanks for the fancy movie theater. But honey, all my friends are dead and nobody comes over to watch TV with me. Thank you anyway. Third son, dear Bobby, thank you for the car and the private jet. But honey, I don't get out anymore. I have everything to deliver to my house straight from the Amazon. But thank you anyway. To the fourth son, dear Johnny, your gift was so special, so thoughtful. I really want to thank you. The chicken was absolutely delicious. Sermon series is The Generous God. I don't understand how you couldn't laugh at that. Some of you are just like looking at me like I'm a monster right now, and I don't understand that. The Generous God of Christmas is a sermon series. God's been so good to us, and yet tonight we look at the greatest gift that God has given us, and that is a gift of his one and only son. But to do that, we're going to look at probably the most well-known, most memorized verse in the whole Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. Would you stand with me as we respect God's word by reading this one short verse? Maybe you're like me and you memorize it in the old King James version, but we're going to read it in the English Standard Version tonight. Jesus said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you. You can be seated. Jesus says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't just say God gave his son. He says he gave his only son. And he actually says it again in verse 18, his only son. The word only in verse 16, you shouldn't think about numbers. In other words, it's not that Jesus gave one, had one son as opposed to four or five sons. That's not the meaning of the word. The word only in verse 16 means one of a kind or unique. So you can reread verse 16 like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind, unique son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So when Jesus refers to himself in verse 16 as God's only son, in essence, here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, there's nobody else like me. He says, I'm the one and only. I have no rival. I have no equal. More specifically, the word only in verse 16 teaches us that only and uniquely Jesus possesses the exact nature of God. So to say that Jesus is God's only son means that while Jesus is a separate person from God the Father, Jesus is one with God. And you see this as one of the most clear teachings throughout the whole New Testament. For example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Then the writer of Hebrews says, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, or some translations say, the exact representation of his nature or being. So in other words, the Bible says, if you want to see God, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus claimed this about himself all throughout the Gospels. John 10 and John 14, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, think about the audacity of this claim. If someone at your workplace this week says, I'm God, you're going to lock them up in the insane asylum. Jesus is claiming deity. He says, I'm God. And this infuriated people, by the way, when Jesus made this claim. In fact, John 5 tells us the primary reason the Jews wanted to crucify Jesus was because he said, I'm God. And this teaching still infuriates people 2,000 years later. A few years back, I had the joy of being in North Africa with one of the missionaries we support, working among exclusively unengaged, unreached Muslim people. And the Muslim people were incredibly kind. And it was actually super easy to have spiritual conversations with them. One of the communities we're in is actually a place where it was a training ground for ISIS. So I'm walking in terrified. But it's interesting how it wasn't hard to talk about Jesus, because what I learned was the Muslims really respect Jesus. They're curious, you know, if you're a Westerner, why are you here? Who's the white guy here? Like, oh, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, great, great, great guy. Wonderful prophet, excellent teacher. It's interesting, all the world religions, Buddhist, Muslims, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they really appreciate Jesus. They respect Jesus as an excellent example, as a prophet, as a teacher, as the one whom we should emulate our lives after. But they all deny or reject the claim that Jesus is God. So it's interesting to me, what I noticed in North Africa is that anytime, so the conversation would be super chill. But as soon as I would insert, or our translator or someone else, the biblical teaching, well, Jesus is more than a prophet. He's not just a leader. Jesus is God. As soon as you would make that claim, the mood would shift. It would become very tense and very uncomfortable. They would become very combative, quite argumentative. Voices would raise. There's something about this claim that Jesus is God that startles people to the core. So why is it that so many world religions want to respect Jesus as a teacher and a prophet, but they refuse to acknowledge he's God? Why is that? It's because if Jesus is God, that threatens them. Because if Jesus is simply another created being, you know, like Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith, then you can just put Jesus alongside all the other famous religious leaders. No biggie. He's just one of many. But if Jesus is God, that changes everything. Because if Jesus is God, it means he rules and reigns over all the other so-called gods. And if Christ is God, it means he is not the Christian way to heaven. It means he is the only way to heaven, which the Bible claims in Acts chapter 4. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. So first, I have to say this in our inclusive, politically correct culture. Everybody wants to say that there are multiple paths to God. You know, any religion will get you there as long as you're sincere. But brothers and sisters, based upon the authority of God's word, without Jesus, we cannot know God. There is no other way. And yes, that is a narrow, exclusive teaching. But that's because the path is narrow, Jesus said in Matthew 7. And Jesus Christ is exclusively God, and there is no other. And if that is true, we can go a step further. If Jesus Christ is not God, then Jesus Christ is a liar because he claimed to be God. And if Jesus Christ is a liar, you cannot simply respect him as a religious leader or a moral prophet, which means either Jesus Christ is God or he is the biggest liar and phony in religious history. So every one of us tonight must grapple with this question. Who do you say Jesus is? You must come to this conclusion. Jesus Christ is either a lunatic, he is a liar, or he is exactly who he said he is, and he is God. Who do you say Jesus is? Your whole eternity hinges upon the way you answer that question. Friends, we believe, based upon the authority of God's word, Jesus was more than a prophet. He was more than a teacher. He was more than a man. Jesus was and is and always will be the God-man. And as the God-man, this means Jesus has existed throughout all of eternity. That is, Jesus is not a created being, meaning Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. It means we exist because Jesus created us. It reminds me of a story I heard about this little girl. She asked her mom how the human race got started. The mother explained how God made Adam and Eve, then they had babies and so on and so forth, and here we are. A few days later, the little girl asked her daddy the same question. And her daddy said, well, honey, many years ago, there were these monkeys. And little by little, monkeys became more and more like people, and now here we are. So the little girl was quite confused. So she went back to her mom, asking for clarity. She said, Mom, you said God created people. Daddy said we came from monkeys. How can that be? Her mama smiled and said, oh, honey, that's easy. I told you about my side of the family. Daddy told you about his. It hit a little too close to home for some of us, didn't it? Go back to this text in Colossians 1. Verse 15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. For everything was created by Christ in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Look at the flow of the argument. In verse 15, we see Jesus is God. And in verse 16, we see Jesus is the creator of the universe. Everything was created by Christ. All things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Now look, this means two things. And I want to speak in particular to our younger generations, middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students. This means two things, this biblical truth. Number one, it means you are not here because of evolution. And you are not here because of a big bang. I don't care what the biology professor taught you. You are here, the Bible says, because Jesus created you. And number two, that means your life has meaning and purpose and value. You were created by Jesus for Jesus. Jesus has numbered the hairs on your head, the Bible says. Jesus has given every one of us our own unique set of fingerprints and DNA. Rich, poor, black, white, educated, uneducated, blue collar, white collar, special needs, male, female, 6 weeks old in the womb or 86 years old with dementia in the nursing home. We are all personally handcrafted masterpieces of Jesus. And Jesus makes no mistake. We all have dignity and value and worth. And you matter to Jesus. Even if no one else thinks of you or remembers you or sees you, Jesus does. And even though we have rebelled against him in our sin, we all have, because Jesus loves us. He left heaven, left the throne of heaven where he always has been God, came to earth, was born in a manger. His mother was a 13-year-old virgin. Think of the implications of Christ as creator at Christmas. This means, friends, the Christ child slept in a manger under the stars that he created. The Virgin Mary was created by her son before she gave birth to him. The glory and the beauty of Christ at Christmas. Now, knowing that, that Jesus is God, he is the one and only, he is unique, he is creator, knowing that, all of a sudden, John 3:16 is so much more than a cute little verse we learn in Sunday school or we plaster on the back of our bumper. Go back now and read our text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique son who is God and who created the universe. God gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. That is, have spiritual death in hell, but have eternal life. I'll conclude with this. I'm reading here from Robert Coleman's account of a story that took place decades ago. John Griffith was, it's a true story, a gatekeeper of a bridge that crossed the Mississippi River. I'm just going to read it directly. One day, his 8-year-old son, Greg, came to see where Daddy worked. The boy was wide-eyed with excitement as his dad showed him how the huge bridge went up to let the boats go by on the river and then lowered so that trains could pass over. At 12 o'clock, the father had put up the bridge since no trains were due for a while. Then they went out together a couple hundred feet on the catwalk to the observation deck and sat down. Mr. Griffith told his boy about the faraway lands that some of the ships were going to visit. The boy was entranced, time whirled by. Suddenly, they were drawn back to the reality by the shrieking of a distant train whistle. John Griffith quickly looked at his watch. He saw that it was time for the 107, the Memphis Express, carrying 400 passengers. It was time for it to rush across the bridge in just a few moments. He knew he had just time. Telling his son to stay where he was, he leapt to his feet, jumped to the catwalk, ran back, climbed the ladder to the central room, went in and put his hand on the lever that controlled the bridge. He looked up and down the river to see if any boats were coming. Then Griffin saw something that terrified him. His son had tried to follow him to the central room and had fallen into the huge pit that housed the gears that operated the massive drawbridge. His son's leg was caught between the two main gears. The father knew that if he pushed the lever, his son would be ground in the midst of tons of grinding steel. The father's eyes filled with tears of panic. If he saved his son, 400 people on the train would die. If he saved the people on the train, his only son would die. He heard the whistle again, now getting closer. He could hear the clicking of the locomotive wheels on the track. He knew what had to be done. Burying his head in his arms, he pushed the gear forward. The great bridge slowly lowered into place just as the express train roared across. The father lifted his tear-smeared face and looked into the flashing windows of the train as it sped by. He could see people reading papers, sipping tea, enjoying the comforts of the ride. Nobody looked at him. Nobody heard his cries. Nobody realized what it had cost for the train to cross the bridge. John Griffith gave up his only son so that 400 people on the train could be saved. And in the same way in John chapter 3, for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're a parent tonight, imagine the pain of that searing loss to lose a child, to lose an only child. The Father gave his son. Why? Because God is holy. And he couldn't just forgive our sins and let us off the hook, or he would compromise his own integrity, his own justice, his own righteousness, his own holiness. Somebody had to pay for our sins, but it couldn't just be anybody. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be the death of God's only son. Not just any son, but God's unique, one and only son. The son that the angels worship. The son that created the world. Deity had to die so that we could be saved. You might ask, how could one man suffer on a cross for a few short hours and pay for the sins of millions of people throughout all of eternity? And it is because that one man on the cross is worth more than all the rest of us put together. Because on that day, it wasn't just a man that died. The God-man died. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, proving he was God. This is why Jesus was born at Christmas. He was born to die. He was born to die so that you and I could be saved and could live forever. Have you believed? Have you played games with Jesus your whole life? Just kind of ignored the reality of who he is and what he demands of us? Have you truly turned from your sins and surrendered to Jesus? If not, friends, what better time than Christmas Eve? Jesus isn't just the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for everything. We exist because of Jesus. We were created for Jesus. And there's a hole in our heart. Listen, there's a hole in your heart tonight that cannot and will not be filled by money, a college degree, a 401k, a lake house, a marriage, a kid, a grandkid. Nothing will fill that hole except for Jesus. You were created for him. And I plead with you tonight, this may be your last opportunity for all we know. You have heard the truth of who Jesus is. He is God and there is no other. Friends, tonight we must either bow the knee to Jesus as Lord, or in our minds, crucify him as a lunatic or a liar. What will you do with Jesus? Let's bow our heads. I'd like to ask our music team to come forward. Before we conclude our service in song, I really want to plead with you to take a few moments here and consider your own soul. Where do you stand with God tonight? Have you acknowledged before a holy God that you are a sinner, that your sin has separated you from God, that you need a Savior, you need forgiveness, and Jesus, oh, Jesus, God loved us so much, he gave Jesus. And Jesus died in our place. He took the punishment we deserve. And whoever believes in him will be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter your past. Maybe you walked in here tonight an atheist. Maybe you walked in a devil worshiper. Or maybe you just walked in a typical American who goes through life and you pay the bills and you do your thing, and you just kind of put Jesus over on the shelf. And you know, if you have a crisis, we'll throw up a prayer or two, but Jesus really hasn't been central. But friends, I plead with you to consider the teaching of Scripture that there is no option. Jesus must be everything or he must be nothing to you. Come to Christ tonight. Call upon the name of Jesus, and you can be saved. You can do that right in your seat where you're sitting. If God has spoke to your heart tonight and you feel like something is going on inside of you and you want to know God or you want to be a Christian, there's a little connect card in the seat in front of you. If you would just pull that out before you leave and write your name on it and maybe a number, an email address, and just make a little note on there, like, hey, I'd like to talk to somebody about being a Christian, or I have questions about my faith. There's little black lock boxes as you exit tonight by the doors, and just drop that in there, and you'll get a call from one of us in the next few weeks. We'd be happy to sit down and talk with you about that. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have given your only son. We believe in Jesus. We treasure Jesus. Jesus is the greatest. We worship him. We adore you, Christ. Oh God, if there's anyone tonight in this room or the overflow rooms or watching online that's not believed in you and truly repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ, oh Holy Spirit, would you open up their eyes right now? Show them their need of Christ and save them. Oh God, would you come? And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.